Welcome. We're here in the church today during Hurricane Florence, and we're coming to you live streaming. I'm so thankful that God has made this available to us and that we are able to be able to speak to you. God's got something special for your heart, for your life. Please stay tuned and pay attention. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "Be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt," which is a type of bondage, "out of the land of slavery." Would you pray with me for just a moment? Father, we ask your anointing. We ask your presence. Let your Holy Spirit be strong. And Lord, minister to every heart. I ask that you would allow me to deliver this message clearly, with all the authority yet tenderness with which you've laid it upon my heart. And we'll be mindful, O God, to give you the praise, the honor, and all of the glory, because you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. Is there a parent in all of the world, no matter what nation or nationality, who has never heard their child give this pathetic excuse? I forgot to do the dishes, I'm sorry. Or I forgot to close the door. Or I forgot to shut that window. You know, I forgot to study. I forgot to mow the lawn, Dad. I'm sorry. It's strange, isn't it? They never forget if they have a ball game, or they never forget when their favorite program is coming on, or the day that they're going to be able to get their allowance. They never forget those types of days, but how easily we forget those things that we're responsible for. The fatal flaw of forgiveness can really play tragic consequences in your life. Not only for your life and individuals, but for nations also. Some of you may remember from the history books that there was a savage earthquake that took place in Japan, and it shook that little nation like a dog shakes a toy. It happened September the 1st, 1923. For over 3 hours, that little island nation was in a state of convulsions, ripping apart cities and tossing aside homes. It filled families with terror. It destroyed utilities and all communication lines, and destroyed the hopes and the dreams of a multitude of people. 143,000 persons were killed that night. Another 100,000 lay in ditches and debris in Yokohama alone, dying. No Hollywood disaster film could ever portray the terrible cry that went up from that nation. The blood-stained streets and the disaster and devastation that ripped at that nation. Japan desperately needed help, and America was moved by compassion. And soon an entire convoy of mercy ships were sailing en route to the rumbling and hissing island that once had been Japan in its beauty. The ships were laden with food and medical supplies and volunteers. There was a fortune in cash that had been sent to aid the victims of the tragedy. Slowly, that nation began to rebuild. There was a renewed hope. America had stepped up and come through for them. Japan's gratitude, as you can imagine, was profound. The emperor himself sent the White House a five-word telegram. The five words said it all. Quote, America, we will not forget. It was a bold statement, but it was one without any forethought or afterthought. It was the sentiment of not only the emperor, but of that entire nation. How grateful they were to America for what it had done. But just 18 short years later, there was another horror story. The date, December the 7th, 1941. The dawn was peaceful over the Hawaiian Islands. The vast American fleet of naval vessels were anchored at first light. There was dancing shadows all through the water as those majestic ships lay in anchor. It sounded in that moment like the buzzing of a great swarm of bees, but it grew louder and louder. And suddenly, darting out of the horizon, came the fighter planes. They were hurling, literally, at dazzling speed downward, those wings of death moving in the breezes. They were from the kingdom of the rising sun. They were bent on surprise and destruction. They came from everywhere, spewing death and dropping bombs. One after another, the great American battleships turned belly up and sank. Terrified sailors tried to swim through a cauldron of liquid fire. Many were strafed as they neared safety. 2,800 young sailors died in those savage hours. Franklin Roosevelt, our president, called it a day of infamy. And it happened just 18 short years after Japan had promised, America, we will not forget. How quickly our kindness and aid was forgotten. How quickly they turned from that attitude to one of conqueror and destruction. What is it about the human race that we so easily dismiss such vital lessons? We put them out of our mind. We push things aside. So I forgot. Don't hold it against me. We forget friends so easily. We have forgotten relationships. Relationships that were strong, that were solid. We forget decency and honor. And God help us, we forget the great matters of eternity. America has come to this place. We have forgotten. We have forgotten God, and we have forgotten about eternity. It seems that our nation has cast aside those things that made us great and made us strong. We have forgotten that the very basis of our nation, our democracy, are God-given. That which has made us strong has been our allegiance to the Almighty God. Psalms chapter 33, verse 12 said, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." It would be good if we would once again go to the pages of the history books and read again the miracles, the greatness of World War I and World War II, Korea, the Revolutionary War. Those things that God did for America. As we learn that this nation that turned to her God in the hour of her danger, they called in unison. Churches were full. People were calling upon God for help, for mercy, for grace. Follow the story and you read again of those supernatural moments of delivery. The movie just came out not long ago called Dunkirk. And it depicts the miracle of Dunkirk. And then there was the Pacific tides. And how the war was turned just because of the tides of the oceans. In the darkest hours of man's existence, I plead with you, run to God, not from Him. Many years ago, on a Monday evening, as we gathered together in Muskegon, Michigan, in a teen challenge auditorium, and by the hundreds, those that were addicted to drugs or alcohol or even prostitution. They fill that auditorium. Brother McLean, the director of Teen Challenge, he was speaking that night and he made this declaration. I've never forgotten it from that night to this. And that was in 1978, if I remember correctly. He said, "In your time of trouble, in your great time of need, never run from God, but run to Him." That moment when he said that, there was probably 100 drug addicts and alcoholics, those who were hurting and bent over with such heavy weights of addiction. They sprung to their feet and ran to an altar. That night there was a glorious move of God. I call upon you and I speak to you today. In your hour of need, in your time of hurt, in your time of trouble, don't run from God, run to Him. And America has pushed God aside. And we say we don't need Him anymore. That's old fashioned. America will rue the day that it pushed God aside. Because in the darkest hours of this nation, as men and women, our neighbors, our friends, our parents, our grandparents, they ran to God and called upon Him. And that victory cry of every godly nation was heard. It comes from 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 47. The battle is the Lord's. And America resigned itself to God fighting her battles. And we followed with Him. But today, attitudes have changed. Now, the dollar is easy to come by. Marriage vows are not important anymore. They can be taken or they can be forgotten. And God in his house has been pushed aside, calling us old-fashioned, that we're out of style. It seems that now is a time of feasting and fun and party. There's going to come an hour when this nation's going to need God again. I pray, I hope that we call upon him and that we run to him with open arms. We have conveniently forgotten that mocking God and his house is tragedy. Just doing what I want in sin really doesn't matter. I can do it. There's no shame. If we curse, drop words that I would never repeat, there's no shame in that. As a matter of fact, there's a little attitude of pride. Stealing and lying and illicit sex, they no longer are looked down upon. But Hollywood does it. The rich and famous do it. So I might as well do it also. We have forgotten that all of that is in violation of God's direct word. Morality, in God's eyes, is an important, meaningful thing. But we don't care too much about morality anymore. We have forgotten those things that have brought us to where we are today. We've pushed aside everything that's meaningful and precious. We have forgotten that God warned us that to cross his word means death, eternal death, not just a momentary grave, but an eternal torment. You can laugh and mock if you wish. You can make fun of Christians. You can make fun of those who cling to God. But I refer you back to the history books. See what God has really done for this nation. See what God holds as important. 16 major civilizations have already crumbled because they ignored and violated God's law. It's a scary thing to go contrary to God's word. God said it so clearly that anyone can understand. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. That's wisdom from God's holy word. And you and I must not forget that sin took the rebelling angels right out of their estate of heaven. They were kicked out because they rebelled and they transgressed God. They thought that they could beat the game and that they could rise above God. And he would be understanding. He would look the other way. And they lost that precious place of their abode. You and I must not forget that God brought judgment on Adam and Eve and their domain in the garden. God himself had placed them there. God himself said to them, "You tend the garden. You can live here. You can eat of every tree. You can eat of all of the fruit. Just not that one that's in the center of the garden. That tree of good and evil." Don't mess with it. But Adam and Eve transgressed God's laws. That which God had said don't, they decided they would. It was to their detriment. The next time we see them, full of shame, hiding behind leaves, scared to even face God. And then they were removed from that beautiful place that God had allowed them. My cry this morning is that the God of mercy and grace will help America, will help churches and people all across our nation to never forget that the greatest law of any nation, the greatest law that you and I can have, is Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin are death. That law is still on the books. That law is still important. That law still has power. Do you remember the story of Pharaoh? Pharaoh thought that he was bigger and that he could rise above anything that God's law said. Moses and the million of Israelites who crossed the Red Sea, they were nothing to this man. He could care less. But that story is a story of man's terrible forgetfulness. You see, Pharaoh had firsthand witnessed the mighty works of God. He just could not remember them very long. God did some spectacular, wonderful things, and he forgot. He let it slip. He forgot how the River Nile turned to blood. He forgot the disgusting frogs that covered the land, the lice and the flies that got into everything and brought rot and destruction, disease and sickness and horror to his nation. He somehow forgot about the boils that covered their bodies, the hail and the locusts that ate their crops. And wonder of wonders, he even forgot about the night of wailing and crying and mourning when the firstborn of all of Egypt was slain by the death angel. How could any man forget things like that? You say that would be impossible. Those were things that he had actually witnessed. But yet he forgot. So in the vacuum of his forgetfulness, suddenly there was a greed. Suddenly there was revenge. And he ordered his armies to catch up with Moses and the Israelites traveling toward the promised land. Bring them back in direct disobedience and defiance to God's command of let my people go. Moses had stood time after time in the palace of Pharaoh, looked him in the eye, and said, God says, let my people go. Finally, Pharaoh had been brought to his knees by these series of plagues. But now he had forgotten all of that. He had forgotten what it was like in those moments of suffering. And he said, bring them back. And God says, let them go. And Pharaoh said, I will not. It was to his detriment. Samson forgot. He forgot that his anointing and his strength came directly from his covenant with God. He forgot about his Nazirite vows. It was apparently hard to remember all that while he was with that sensual Delilah. His head got turned. His heart got turned. Yes, his anointing was from God. His strength was from God. But he preferred to lay his head in the lap of Delilah. God's voice was closed off. No longer would he listen to the Spirit of God as he prompted in the correct way. All Samson was listening to was that smooth, enticing, melodious voice of a seductress. He had forgotten that God had set him apart. So many in our world today have forgotten. Forgotten what God did. How God turned the tide in your favor. The blessings that fell upon you. How many times we have pushed aside and forgotten those things that God held dear. And we started listening to the pull and the tug and the siren voice of the world calling to us to come and follow them. And we forgot that God set us apart. Filled us with his presence, saved us from our sin, filled us with his Holy Spirit. Everything that Samson had, he forgot. All that he had ever done was because of Almighty God. The blessings of America, the blessings of the church, the blessings of Christians, they have been bestowed because of God. Without God, there's no blessings. Without God, there's no peace. Without God, there's no real joy. There's that fleeting moment, because sin has a pleasure for a season. But then that awful cost. Samson forgot. And the cost caught up with him. The payment caught up with him. Because he had time to remember. As he lay in the dark dungeon at night, captured by his enemies, put in chains, his eyes poked out. And he was in the darkness of the dungeon, and chains of bondage was holding him tight. He had time to remember. God can help you in your remembering. But you'll have to go to that place of darkness. Some decide that's the only way that I'll ever listen. As the whip bit into his flesh, as he was bent over and pushing at the grinding mill, grinding out the meal like an animal for his oppressors, making sport for their folly. He had forgotten, but now he was starting to remember again. He remembered those moments of victory when, with the jawbone of a donkey, he slay thousands. The time that he had ripped the gates off a city and walked away with them. Those times when God had used him to free Israel, his friends. He started to remember those days. I'm sure that he remembered then, but it was too late. When will you remember what God has done for you? Some of you that have served God and walked away, do you remember that time of joy? Do you remember those moments of peace? It's not too late for you. But Samson remembered when it was too late. It's a fatal habit of mankind. This thing of forgetting God and his goodness is always to our detriment. So I ask you, and I ask you point blank, have you forgotten? Has your heart grown cool? Is your life distant from God? You know that you're not doing what you should be doing. You know that at one time God's hand was upon you. But now, all of that's over to one side. Can you recall those wonder-filled days long ago when you used to listen to your mother as she prayed, and she prayed for you? Do you remember her telling you those magnificent stories from the Bible? I remember my mom standing at the kitchen sink as she was washing dishes, singing those songs of glory. I remember that shrill voice, and boy, I'd give anything to be able to hear it again, as she would sing in the sweet by and by. For her, it was a way of life. For her, it was meaningful. She used to sing a little song with me, "Keep me true, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, keep me true." And she would sing that song and put her arm around me. I can remember those days. Do you remember those Sunday school classes where there was a faithful teacher who enthralled you with the things of God? As he or she shared the words that came from God's glorious book, telling of the victories that were wrought by God for his people. How Jehu would drive the chariot, and you could almost see him as he was riding in that chariot, headed toward Jericho, across the plain with the dust coming up behind him. And that little Sunday school teacher would bring that lesson alive for you. You would thrill at the very thought. What do you thrill about now? Have you forgotten? Can you remember those days in that little Sunday school class when perhaps that teacher shed tears over you and prayed for you? Or do you remember that pastor who reached out to you in prayer for your heart, for your life? The tears that ran down your cheeks as you asked Jesus to come into your heart and to change your life, to be your Lord and be your Savior. Do you remember that, sir? Do you remember that, lady? Do you remember that moment when Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, stepped into your life and things began to change? meaning was there. Love and peace was there. But then the days wore on and the clock went around and the calendar got turned and you got busy. You stepped out into that rat race, that peer pressure of business, that go for broke daily push, that grind. It was make a little more, step a little higher. You needed to work on Sundays. So God's house took second billing. Oh, it won't be long, Lord, and I'll be back. Just wait until I get a few things established and get my life going for me. But it lasted longer than you expected, didn't it? The longer you stayed away from God, the longer you stayed away from His house and His people, the less it seemed to mean to you. It became easier and easier to make excuses. The preacher's boring. The church is dead. Sister Sandpaper sits right over there and I can't stand her. All the excuses were thrown up. I'll turn my head away from Him. I won't serve God anymore. There's no place in the business world for God. It's dog eat dog. I need to make it. The longer you stay away, the easier it becomes. And those new friends that begin to come around you, they begin to encourage you. Forget that stuff. They're just after your money and they want your labor. I've seen good people fall. I've seen those that were once pillars within the church drift away because they got busy. One of the saddest commentaries in the whole Bible is in the book of Kings, where the king was in a battle, the people were in a battle, and the king captured their king and carried him over to one of the soldiers that was standing by a wall and said, "Watch this man. Don't let him out of your sight. Be diligent, because if he turns up missing, it's his life for your life." And then the king turned and went back in battle. But as the battle was won, that king came to that soldier and said, "Where is the captive? Where is the one that I ask you to watch?" And that soldier dropped his head and dug in the dirt with his foot and said, "King, I'm sorry, but I just got busy here and there. And I looked up and he was gone." What a sad, sad commentary that is. But it describes the nation in which we live. As we became busy, we let God slip. We let go of those things that were precious to Him. They became less and less important. And our friends said, "That's okay. Don't worry about it. You'll be all right." Deep down in your heart, you know that there's a longing because you mattered. You did things that mattered. But now, nothing seems to matter anymore. It's just work, come home. Work, and come home. You're dog tired. You know that life ought to be better. And you keep saying one day it's going to get better. It's not going to get better until you step back into the graces of God. There's a day in your past you would have recoiled from any suggestion of walking away from God. But somehow it began to seem reasonable. If I miss this, it'll be okay. If I miss that, it'll be okay. And now you walk in your misery. You rationalize coldness of heart. But now you know that the warmth of God's love was so important. There was one moment you said, God is a God of love. He understands. He understands me. He will understand my situation. But deep down inside, you know that God does understand, but he does not approve. You said to yourself, I'm only doing what everybody else does. And God has said, yeah, most of everybody else have no hope. And you're joining their ranks. Sir, have you forgotten something? Have you forgotten God's word and God's holiness? Have you forgotten God's decision for your life? There was a moment when his hand was upon you. Young lady, there was a moment when God was using you for his honor and his glory. His anointing was there. Now you have that no more. And that's not important to you anymore. Have you forgotten his call to you? That call that came so clear not long ago. Have you forgotten about his house and the joy that you used to have there? The peace that was a part of every time you came to worship and praise. Have you forgotten about heaven? Have you forgotten about hell? They're real places. Have you forgotten about eternity that is coming at breakneck speed in your direction? Eternity is one heartbeat away. Time without end. Where are you going to spend it? Do you ever think about that anymore? Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27. It's appointed for man once to die, and after that the judgment. That moment's coming. That moment is just on the horizon. Is it possible that you have cast out from your mind the fact that you must stand before God personally? You remember reading it from his word. You knew that it was true, and you know it's true now. There's going to come that moment when you give an account for your life. Nobody's going to be standing with you. Your buddies won't be there for you in that moment. You'll be fending for yourself. No one will take your part. No one. Not your wife, not your husband, not your mom or dad or your children. Not even Jesus, because you left him out in the cold. You'll stand before God alone. and you'll face the fact of your life. It won't be "I meant," or "I wish," or "I was going to." God will ask you point blank, "What have you done with my son, Jesus, the Christ?" The conviction of the Holy Spirit has been upon you. What did you do with that? What did you do with the conviction of the Holy Spirit? My spirit constantly tried to warn you. What will you say in that moment, in that hour? What will you say when you stand there by yourself before God? And you will. Or will you walk to that throne flanked by legions of angels, all of them bearing testimony of who you were and what you are? That moment when the brightness of God is so dazzling that you can't even look directly at Him. What will you say? One or the other. You're going to be there alone in darkness, or you're going to be there with a myriad of angels surrounding you and hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." You'll hear, "Why did you do that? What did you do with Jesus?" Or you'll hear, "Well done." Because there's going to be a moment of separation from the right hand and the left hand. As you stand there by yourself, are you really going to say to God, "I forgot"? "I just forgot. That's all. I really meant to live for you, God. I meant to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I knew what was right. I knew what I should do. But God, I forgot. I just got busy here and there, and time slipped away. There were things that were really important to me, and I had to do those things. God, won't you just understand? I was going to get around to you a little later in life." How many young people have I heard, "When I get older, then I'll start going to church. When I get older, then I'll serve God. Right now, I'm having too much fun." Those moments will slip from you. When you stand there before God, you'll look over to your right, and there'll be a man with a crown that stands there. His name is Belshazzar. He'll be standing before God just like you. He forgot all about God's principles of statesmanship, and he turned from God in revelry. He forgot that his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, had been driven out by God into an open field and ate grass like an ox, till every morning his body would be damp with the dew, and his hair grew as long as eagle feathers, and his nails became like birds' claws, and he came to his senses. King Saul will be there. That king that was chosen by all of Israel. He stood head and shoulders above all the other men. What a dazzling man he was. Athlete, strong, mighty warrior. But he forgot what God had always said to him. And he consorted with witches and fortune tellers of his day. He kept what God said don't keep. He did what God said don't do. And he died on a lonely hillside on his own sword and had to watch his son die right next to him. There'll be another man there. He has a rope around his neck and it's broken. It's just a short little piece of rope. There's a jingle that comes from a pouch. He forgot that Jesus had said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And he sold his Lord for 30 pieces of silver, but he found no place of repentance. And the Bible says when it was night, he went out and hung himself. Sir, my friend, your careless neglect and oversight of God can be disastrous to you. It's a fatal oversight. May God, by His Holy Spirit, reach to you right now. Wherever you're watching this telecast, wherever you're watching, by the device of your phone, computer, tablet, whatever it may be. May the Holy Spirit reach through that device right now and put His hand on your heart and bring to your remembrance every holy and sacred thing that you've ever learned and ever heard. Can this be a day of victory for you? Oh, yes, it can. You might have in your heart a question. Can I find peace again? Yes, you can. Can I find hope again? Yes, you can. Can I find meaning for my life again? Yes, you can. Can I find lasting joy? Yes, you can. But you'll only find it in one place, and that's in God. For your soul's sake, I hope that you call out to God and that you never forget what He's done for you. How awesome is His presence! How wonderful is His gift! He will give you the gift of eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Bow your head with me for just a moment, would you please? Father, I know that this message has been for several people. God, I do not know their names, and I don't know who they are. But You do. There was an urgency to deliver this message. God, there's perhaps one watching that is forgotten. Bring to his remembrance one more time what it's like to walk in your love, what it's like to have your peace. Father, you go where I can't go, and you do what I can't do right now. Would you please send your Holy Spirit and pull and tug at the hearts of men and women all over this nation, all over this world. And we'll be mindful to give you the praise and the honor and all the glory. In Jesus' name. I want to thank you for watching today. This is a ministry of First Assembly of God in Rock Hill, South Carolina. Thank you for being here.